Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 7, verses 6 through 20. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises, and without all contradiction the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may say so, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that, after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. The Lord appointed the family of Levi to minister to their brethren and to serve the altar and the sanctuary. The Lord is the owner of everything, Psalm 24:1. He distributes the blessings according to his perfect will. The earth is God's property. It is a great honor and privilege to live in the promised land or to serve at the altar. The whole body of Christ belongs to him, and he is entitled to deliver his gifts and ministries. He knows best how to honor the Father and to bless his members. Chapter 5, verse 4, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In the process of studying this epistle, I read and listened to recorded reading of the text, and a new perception was forming in my understanding. It's possible to think that these Hebrew Christians, before their conversion, followed traditions. It was empty, lifeless, impossible to understand, but to them it was theirs. After believing the gospel, all scriptures became clear, and prophecies appeared trustworthy. The law appeared to them logical and reasonable in its God-given purpose. Their upbringing in confusing traditions was replaced with an awareness of that amazing grace, wisdom, and power of the Almighty Yahweh, giving all power, grace, and wisdom to his eternal Son, crucified and resurrected before the world began. It might have been an experience similar to the joy of the two disciples returning from Emmaus in Luke 24:32. I suggest now listening to the recording on Luke 24. It's great to see all we believed was true. Only we need him to open our mind. After the first excitement in the revelation of this marvelous salvation by the grace of God the Father and on the merit of the Redeemer, as persecution persisted, so the pressure of unconverted relatives and business friends increased continually. Some inclination toward compromise crept in. Instead of seeing God's whole word both heralding and revealing Christ, they again exalt their Hebrew pride and neglect living this gospel of salvation in the Son of God and the only Savior. I think some of Hebrew Christians might have been in deeper trouble, some in not so deep yet, and some were faithful, growing in the faith and knowledge of Christ. The message is addressed to all believers of all generations and is helpful for us all. Chapters 6, 1 through 8 and 10, 23 through 39 warn us of the end results caused by neglect of and departure from the way of salvation in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, we see our need to search our heart and living, to continue in prayers and praise, Acts 2:42. The good godly order in the verse 5, the priestly ministry under the law, does not oppose but exalts and magnifies the eternal priestly ministry of God's Son. Significance of Levi's priesthood had its full value in Christ's ministry and splendor. The God-given legacy of Abraham's seed under the law is greater than any other nation in the entire history of the humanity ever had. In all of its bliss and glory, it is but a shadow of the mission and blessedness in the ultimate seed, Jesus Christ. Verses 6 and 7. He whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. The true meaning and value of each soul is in Christ, or it's a total loss. Abraham, the father of the Hebrew nation, honored the Great One that came down to us from the highest glory because we had no way, no ability of going up to him. From that one flow all the blessings. Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day. John 8:56. The Hebrew Christians, and more openly the unconverted Jews, hurled themselves into the mire of idolatrous self-exaltation by lifting their mission above the author of it. They lower themselves down to the level of Gentiles, rejecting God in His Son. Some Hebrew believers, in their wrong way, magnified Abraham, Aaron, and Moses, trying to overshadow the Lord Jesus. The writer of this epistle exposes our Lord's ministry by pointing out their inferiority and confusion in their false superiority. I think the users of these presentations are mostly Gentiles, nominal Christians, and I hope some genuine Christians. I suggest that we consider these comparisons of Aaron and Melchizedek from our perspective to keep us from falling into their traps. Verse 8. Here men that die receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Here, in the priesthood under the law, men are receiving tithes. Here, under the grace of God in Christ, appointed members receive offers, since Abel offered the offering acceptable to the Lord, and until the Lord's return, whatever is not done in the name of our Lord is an offering to the enemy, and an offense against the holy and righteous God, our Father in Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:20. If a godless priest received the two coins of the poor widow, Mark 12:42, it might not reduce the value of this widow's offering in the sight of the Lord. But God's condemnation of the godless priest would be enormous, awful. Matthew 23:14. Offering of a godless man, Matthew 6:1-21, is a condemnation against the giver. The prayers of the poor and sick brother Lazarus, Luke 16:19-31, is precious in the sight of our Savior more than gold and silver. Our Father loves His Son in our hearts, not only some tithes, but all we offer on the altar of our Prince of Peace become an everlasting value because it has been His only in our stewardship, and with Him there are no losses. In our Master's service there is only gain, everlasting gain. Because He lives, we shall live also, John 14:19. In the eternal Son of the Father, every child lives forever. There is a continuation in the ministry of God's people. Verse 9. Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham. We are not our own. We belong to God, our Creator and Redeemer. The Lord Jesus told us in John 4:38 that we are not the first in or the founders of His ministries. We reap the fruits of sweat, tears, prayers, and blood the others invested in the work before our time. Whatever we are blessed with doing in Christ is for the benefit of all His members until the great day of our King's triumphant return. There is only one flock in this shepherd's care, and one great kingdom under our great King of Kings, our owner. Verse 10, he, Levi, was in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him, Abram. It is good for us to consider the mysterious ways of our God. How many centuries passed after Abram met Melchizedek before these children of Abraham received this epistle? And now they have the opportunity of seeing our Lord's loving kindness, preparing His way of salvation for all who trust and obey God's everlasting great high priest and sacrifice, the only redeemer of our souls with the perfect ransom for sinners. God has elected Levi's household for a special priestly ministry, and they have so much to be grateful for to the Lord. They would be foolish to alienate themselves from so many God's gifts bestowed upon humanity before Sinai and in the Gospel. Even we, today, must beware of sectarianism, the similar kind of pitfall. Desiring to highlight our group's graces, we rush to despise and condemn God's grace upon any other group. Our task is to glorify our Lord Jesus, our Savior, but to bury our pride. God has enacted His programs, His perfect choice of time, place and people, and no man or nation has any right to alter God's will. Noah had no right to refuse his assignment and to demand only a sacrifice accepted from Abel, except martyrdom. Abraham had no right to say, "No circumcision, I'd rather build a ship like Noah." When we try to teach God, we only display our foolishness. God's word is the only safe guide. Christ is the living word of God and the perfect gospel presentation. Verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not to be called after the order of Aaron? Verses 11 through 28 are opening to us a comparison of the eternal priest, the King of righteousness and peace, with the Levitical priesthood and with the law effects. Verse 12, I would link to the verse 18, and leave it there for the provisions of the law later. From the beginning of the book, God is making purposeful changes. Only once God created the world. Only one time the great flood covered the earth. His wonders in Egypt never happened again. God divided the Red Sea for Israel to pass to the other side. Once, the water of the river Jordan piled up in a heap, and Jericho walls fell down flat, only that one time. Each one of these miracles pointed toward the coming of the great high priest, the prophet, and the king that will rule forever and ever. The setup of the sanctuary, all the priestly duties, the ordinance of circumcision and the sacrifices all signified the long-awaited fulfillment in the manifestation of the promised Messiah and the Lamb of God to accomplish the redemption for us. Levitical priesthood was instrumental in offering sacrifices, teaching the people the law of God, and performing other priestly duties. God's nation was waiting for the Redeemer and glorifying God, thus kept from wandering into gross idolatry. Someday, a priest will come to us of a different order, offspring of the royal family. Verse 13. For he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance to the altar. With great power of persuasion, he will dispel the lies and deception of the enemy. Verse 16. He claims no right to the earthly altar, yet the abundant anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him proves that his ministry of redemption is as deep as a bottomless pit of our sinfulness and reaches up into the heavenly sanctuary with his ransom. Having the power of the indestructible life in him, he laid down his soul and body to suffer the judgment of the divine justice to redeem our fallen race. That is his priesthood. The Creator of life died for us dead, to give us life everlasting in him. Verse 17. He testifies, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Psalm 110:4. The prophet Micah in chapter 5, verse 2, told us, "His going forth is from eternity." God can create a creature to live forever. The Father and the Son, the Creator is eternal. Without the mediation of this eternal high priest, there would never be any Levi. The law would be our awful but well-deserved condemnation. In this priest is that true and only salvation the entire humanity desperately needs. Let us trust him forever. Verse 19. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. By the which hope we draw nigh unto God. A return to the unity and fellowship with our Creator is the need and longing of our soul. And in Christ is that hope and fulfillment. Our sins separate us from the Father, Isaiah 59:1-3. The Son is inviting us into this blessed hope in Luke 4:14-21. The early fruit of that hope is His deliverance from the tyranny of our sins, and the ripe fruit of it is salvation from His last judgment. Verse 20. And inasmuch as not without an oath, He was made a priest. To our limited vision, being this fallen humanity, this salvation looks so incredible that God, in His grace, assured us by His oath, thus helping us to prevail against Satan's deceit.